Okay, so while I'm getting situated, if you would go ahead and turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 1, and then we'll get started here in just a second. So Romans chapter 1, it's been, I think, about 5 weeks or so since the last time that I preached, and I've really, really missed it, so I'm glad to be back here today. So the title of this sermon is When God Says Enough. This is one of the more challenging texts that we have in the entire scripture. And so, by way of introduction, I would like to kind of orient your minds to consider the topic of justice as justice. Now, as a general rule, I would say that most humans collectively seek justice when we see crimes being committed. And we follow the latest updates on investigations and we tune in to the trial proceedings. We often eagerly await to hear the verdict and the sentencing. And we are pleased, by and large, when we see justice served. But we also take to the streets in protest when justice is mishandled. But our attraction to justice doesn't just stop at real crimes. There are countless television shows detailing crime and justice that continually top the ratings. Many of the greatest books in history have interwoven themes that detail justice. But the real question is, why are we so fascinated with justice? Why do we long to see justice served? And I think the answer to that question is because we are created in the image of God. And if fallen humans can recognize the need for justice, then how much more does a perfect and holy and righteous God demand justice? God's very character demands that justice is served. His holiness, his righteousness, his justice define the very essence of his moral character. A holy and righteous God cannot let sin go unpunished. Justice must be upheld. But here's the deal. You see, the very first time that any one of us sinned, the first lie that we told, the first time that we stole something, the first time that we cursed, the first time that we are disobedient to our parents, God would be completely just to wipe us off the face of this planet. But he doesn't. Rather, God gives us grace. Now, there are varying degrees of grace that we must understand. For those of us who are Christians, we are saved by faith. Through grace, it is a gift from God. We are saved by faith through grace in Christ's finished work. This is a particular grace that is exclusive to born-again believers. Knowing that Christ took the punishment for our sins upon himself, that he took the full weight of the wrath of God in our place. And rather than getting the justice that we deserved, we receive grace. But there's also a universal grace, a grace that God gives to everyone. And each day that an unrepentant sinner lives, they are receiving more of God's universal grace. God is giving them another day to experience joy and pleasure in this life. He is giving them another day to repent of their sins. But what happens when unrepentant sinners go too far? What happens when their rejection of God is taken to the next level? What happens when God says, enough? Paul is going to answer that question in our text this morning. Now we are in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 32. And Paul is going to describe the outcome of those who reject God. So if you will turn with me, Romans chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 22. Paul said, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So you will see on the screen behind me that we have four movements contained in this text. The first movement is God's glory exchanged for corruptible idols, verses 22 through 23. The second one is God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, 24 through 25. Number three, God gave them over to degrading passions, verse 26 and 28. And then number four, God gave them over to depraved minds, verses 28 through 32. So just kind of think about those as little handholds as we transition through this text. Once we finish with the exposition, I have a few points of application at the end. So, number one, God's glory exchanged for corruptible idols, verse 22 through 23. So, if you recall from Mike's sermon last Sunday, Paul had detailed people in verse 21 who refused to glorify him or to give thanks to him. And in response, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, Paul's continuing this line of thought in verse 22, saying that they had professed to be wise. These self-professed wise men refused to acknowledge God, and as a result, they became fools. Now, the word for fool in the Greek is morein, and this is where we get the word moron in English. It makes sense. But this doesn't mean that they lack mental faculties. To the contrary, these people are quite intelligent. They're so intelligent, in fact, that they had venerated themselves. And they had venerated their own ways of thinking. And they became so puffed up with pride that they made a fatal error. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible and immortal God. And they took the glory of the one and the only holy and pure and righteous God, and they made the worst trade deal in the history of the world. They exchanged it for man-made idols. They traded God's glory for idols in the image of man and birds and animals and crawling things. They exchanged the glory of God for things that they could see with their own eyes. The very objects that God had created were turned into objects of worship. Now, I think that we understand this. Just think about all of those Greek and Roman gods. Gods that looked like us. Half man, half beast. Sea creatures and birds and serpents. They devised these idols to worship based on things that they could observe with their own eyes. But that begs the question, why did they do this? What on earth was their motivation to make these false gods? And I think this is the answer. It's because if mankind was able to control what God looked like, and they're able to devise gods who behaved like us and thought like us, then they were unshackled to live in whatever way they wanted to. Every ancient civilization is guilty of this.
Even the Israelites were too. We see this throughout the Old Testament. This tendency to worship idols really hasn't stopped over the years. Today it takes different forms. Today, we worship ourselves. It's all about me. We are an I generation. Or we venerate scientific theory. And we insist that the universe came from nothing and that it somehow evolved to where it's at now. Modern man has convinced himself that there is no divine creator. But any honest person could look around and see. You can see the absolute beauty in creation and the intelligence and the magnificent design within this world and within this cosmos. The things that we observe in creation should drive us and motivate us to seek to know who this creator is. But they didn't want to acknowledge God. And as a result, those who professed to be wise became fools. Anybody whatsoever who refuses to acknowledge God does so for one reason only. And it is not because there's not enough evidence for him. They refuse to acknowledge God because to do so brings moral responsibility. And so, they exchanged God's glory for idols. And they thought that they were unshackled to behave however they wanted. But the old saying is true. Be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. This brings us to number two. God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts. Verse 24 opens with the word therefore. So as a direct consequence of them exchanging God's glory, God gave them over. God gave them exactly what they desired. They craved their own autonomy to live how they wanted, and in reply, God said, "Here you go." Now I want to make this crystal clear how incredibly frightening this is. The word God gave them over in the Greek is paradidomai. This word is legal. It is judicial. It has to deal with justice being served. It means to surrender somebody to the authorities, to commit them to prison, to deliver them over to their sentence. Now, Paul uses this same word, paradidomai, three times in the next few verses. He says it in verse 24, God gave them over. Verse 26, God gave them over. Verse 28, God gave them over. God handed them over to their judgment. Now, the first thing that God gave them over to was the lust of their hearts. The word lust in the Greek is epithymia. This is a desire for forbidden things. Paul is describing their sexual desires that burned within their hearts. Now, the Bible is crystal clear that his design for sexual relations is between one husband and one wife, period, the end. Yet because of their rejection, God handed them over to their passions so their bodies would be dishonored. Now this was a self-inflicted mistreatment, and they have exposed themselves to dishonor and to shame and to despise. And we've got a couple old people in the room. We've probably seen this happen in the past 60 years or so. In America, it started in the 1960s with this free love movement. You remember the days. Sex before marriage became acceptable. Sex with multiple partners was normalized. Pornography was spread on every form of media. People's lust became inflamed. And then STDs skyrocketed. And then pregnancies abounded. They got what they asked for. The sexual revolution of the 1960s promised freedom. But in the end, it enslaved them. They wanted to be free of morality, and so they exchanged the truth for a lie. And the fallout of the 1960s sexual revolution was astronomical. Millions upon millions of unborn children murdered in the womb so that people could avoid dealing with the consequences of their sins. The same thing happened back in Rome 2,000 years ago. Paul said that those people exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. They traded one thing for another. They took one thing that is good and righteous and holy and undefiled, the glory of God, and they exchanged it for something that is not. And rather than acknowledge him and worship him, they decided to worship creation. They worshiped human wisdom. They worshiped this false sense of beauty and sexuality and a false sense of freedom. But it wasn't enough for them. It wasn't enough to satisfy their sinful desires. And so they just pressed even harder. And this brings us to number three. That God gave them over to degrading passions. Verses 26 through 27. And Paul uses the word paradidomai here a second time. God gave them over to degrading passions. He said to them, is this what you want? You want to defile your bodies? Well, have at it. See how that turns out. He handed them over to the degrading passions that they desired. Now, the word degrading in the Greek means indignity and disgrace and dishonor. And then Paul continues, and he said that women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural in verse 26. We don't need to use our imaginations too much to understand what he's talking about. The Greek word for natural is physikos, which means instinctive. And so the women had abandoned natural, instinctive sexual intercourse that God had designed for something that was unnatural. The context is probably lesbianism or sodomy as a form of birth control. I think you understand that. It's not very difficult to understand what Paul is getting after. Both of those are against the natural function. But then Paul continues, and he says that the men did the same thing. They abandoned the natural function of women. And then Paul says they burned with desire for one another. Now, this word for desire is it's a consuming, all-consuming mental appetite. Their thoughts and their motivations were controlled by their longing for one another. And they had no interest in God's design. Yet they burned with passion for one another. Now, I want you to see that there's a logical digression here. There's a logical digression that Paul is talking about in these verses. Paul is really demonstrating to us that homosexuality is, in itself, at the apex of idolatry. And now follow my logic. It begins with the rejection of God's glory. First, there's a rejection of God's glory. And then there's a rejection of God's design. And then it goes one step further with a veneration of self. And finally, the full manifestation of this idolatry is to not only worship self. It's not all about worshiping self. They take it all the way to seeking sexual gratification with a person who looks exactly like themselves. They are worshiping their own image by engaging in sex with somebody who looks just like them. It is the apex of idolatry. And then Paul said that they committed indecent acts with each other. And because of this, they received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Folks, make no mistake. It is a bad thing to be handed over to God's judgment. So these people have been handed over to a lifestyle where their bodies are violated and abused in unspeakable ways. Ways that are contrary to design. And Paul says that they received in themselves the due penalty for their error. We know that. It's the sexually transmitted diseases, the mistreatment and abuse that goes on in that community, the unspeakable health side effects that comes from it. But they proclaim that what they are doing as being normal, and they herald this lifestyle as free and loving, but it is the opposite. And they celebrate this lifestyle, and they encourage others. And it actually becomes their entire identity. And they wear their identity as a badge of honor for all to see. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 that every sin that a man commits is outside the body or external. But sexual sin, it cuts so deep. It cuts to your core. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that they're sinning against their own body. But the due penalty for exchanging the glory of God for a lie is not only sexual. There's not only the physical outcome of this idolatry, it's also psychological. This brings us to number 4. God gave them over to depraved minds, verses 28 through 32. So Paul is ratcheting up this argument in verse 28. He says that they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And in response, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, the first reference that he gave dealt with sexual sin. The second one dealt with homosexual sin. And now it says that God is giving them over to depraved minds. Now, remember, these are the same people who profess to be wise. When God hands people over to depraved minds, they no longer have a sense of right and wrong. They no longer have a moral compass with which to make decisions or a conscience to guide their thoughts and their actions. The word depraved here is adokimos. Now, we talked about this in 2 Timothy, which means unapproved or rejected or reprobate or worthless. And once the mind has been given over by God, the body will inevitably follow. And then Paul gives us this nice kind of list that flows from these depraved minds. He begins in verse 29, stating that these depraved people will be filled with all unrighteousness, which means they are morally unjust. He says they are wicked. They'll be filled with malice and deceit. And they'll plot and scheme evil plans, and they're full of greed. And they covet and they desire what does not belong to them. And they're full of evil and envy, and they're murderous, and they're full of strife, and they're quarrelsome and contentious and full of deceit. And they will use deception at any cost to feed their sinful desires. They're full of malice, gossips and slanderers. They're haters of God. Verse 30, just the mention of God's name will invoke an angry response of vitriol. They are insolent and arrogant and boastful and inventors of evil. They not only go along with all of the popular sins of the day, but they advance the degradation of society by inventing new ways to sin. They're disobedient to their parents. They are without understanding. Verse 31. They refuse to be persuaded by facts and reason. They have lost the ability to critically evaluate truth from lies. Untrustworthy, and they have no shame deceiving others. And they're unloving, hard-hearted, and unmerciful. And then Paul wraps it up in verse 32 when he says that although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Folks, God has given them over to depraved minds. They are not content with just fulfilling their sinful lusts. And so they encourage others to join along. And they cheer each other. And they want to surround themselves with like-minded people to encourage each other in their sin-sickened lives. The old saying is true, misery loves company. And they encourage other folks to jump aboard with them on the ship of fools. Now this brings us to the applications. That was the exposition. Now I'm going to give you 3 applications for your doggy bag to take home with you. as you go eat lunch today and talk about the sermon. So application number one is for parents. For parents. Prepare your children to stand strong against the ideological and spiritual battle that is being waged for their bodies and their souls. We are living in a time today when right is wrong and wrong is right. Some of you remember back in the 70s and 80s, most Gen Xers remember. Back then, homosexuality was considered a shameful thing. But they found a way to gain sympathy by insisting that they were born this way, and this tactic was effective for them. And then in the 1990s, there was a collaborative effort to normalize homosexuality. It was popping up all the time in television shows and movies with increasing frequency. And they were indoctrinating people to view this as normal behavior. And then people were applauded for coming out, and they were encouraged for doing so. And then in the 2000s, this agenda gained momentum with exponential velocity. Don't Ask, Don't Tell was repealed. Same-sex marriage was legalized. Transgenderism was then allowed in the military, even funded. But with these major policy changes at the national level, the narrative also changed. It was no longer a narrative of acceptance. Rather, it was a narrative of celebration. And if you refused to bend a knee to this ideology and to celebrate them, then you were labeled as hateful and as a homophobic and as a transphobic or a bigot, and the list goes on. But it's not just the people from within the LGBT community that are doing this agenda. In fact, the cheers and the applause are coming from nearly every single angle, even from within the church. There are entire denominations that are apostatizing right now over this sin issue, affirming church membership for unrepentant homosexuals, endorsing same-sex marriages, ordaining homosexuals as pastors and priests and church leaders, allowing them into the ministry. Now, I shared all of that because I want to make you aware. I want to make you aware there's so much momentum behind this agenda that it is impossible for you to shelter your children. Children are being indoctrinated as soon as they enter the public school system. Teachers are encouraging and even grooming students into this lifestyle. Appalling books are all over the bookshelves and libraries advocating for fornication and for pornography and homosexuality and transgenderism and even pedophilia. This is happening right now today. And we can't be naive of what's going on. We can't stick our head in the sand. And whether or not you want to believe this, mark my words, they are coming for children. This ideology that has abandoned the natural function of a man and woman, and since they cannot procreate, they resort to indoctrination to keep this ideology moving forward. They are in the business of recruiting, and it starts young. Children are being targeted and groomed. And since you can't shelter them from this tidal wave that's coming upon them, you must prepare them. They must be taught to critically think about this issue and to know the truth and to stand strong against the lies. Now, I would like to offer you some reading resources. There should be a slide coming up next here. Reading resources to consider for parents. Carl Truman, Strange New World, How Thinkers and Activists Redefined Identity and Sparked the Sexual Revolution. Al Mohler, We Cannot Be Silent, Speaking Truth to a Culture Redefining Sex. Kevin DeYoung, What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? And one I strongly, strongly recommend is Butterfield. She is amazing. If you haven't heard of her, I highly recommend that you read about her salvation testimony. I was flying back from Djibouti last week and I was in tears reading her testimony. Absolutely amazing. And then Owen Strachan, Gavin Peacock, What Does the Bible Teach About Transgenderism? So feel free to take a picture. put that in your kit bag. You as parents, sharpen your minds so you can teach your kids. Now, it is vital for us to do this. It is absolutely crucial. Kids are spending an average of 35 hours a week getting indoctrinated at school. The average screen time of an 8 to 12-year-old is 42 hours a week. The average screen time of a teenager is 63 hours a week. So that's 77 hours a week for our little ones and a whopping 98 hours a week for our teenagers. How many hours a week are they in taking the Bible? How many hours a week are we spending with them to help them cultivate a Christian worldview? The 2 hours at church on Sunday isn't going to cut it. There is a war being waged for their bodies and their souls. And the only way to combat the lies is to know the truth. Now this brings us to number two, Christians. If you are a born-again believer in the room, this is for you. And that is to let Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 32 remind you that it is entirely by God's grace that you are saved. I was reading this text, and I was broken. I was broken to the core. And I was reminded just how much grace I have received in Christ. None of us should read this section of Romans and come away proud. None of us should read it and have a sense of accomplishment because we have not fallen for the sin of homosexuality. None of us. I was further reminded of Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians 6 when he said, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Such were some of you." You see, the fornicator is under the same wrath of God as the homosexual. The thief and the covetous person is there as well. And so isn't the drunkard, and so isn't the swindler, so isn't the idolater. The list could go on. But such were some of you. Such were some of us. And such was I. If you are a born-again believer in Christ, it is only by God's grace. This isn't of your doing. All of the credit belongs to Christ. As Jonathan Edwards so profoundly stated, the only thing that you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. The only reason that you have been saved from the wrath of God is because Christ died for you on the cross. The cross strips away pride. The wrath of God that was meant for me was put upon His Son. Christ took the justice that I deserved. And He calls us out of death and into life. And you know what else? There are people today who are caught up in the lies of the LGBT ideology that need to hear the same gospel that saved us. Now, as we look at Romans 1, 22 through 32, we should be thankful for God's grace, but we should be moved with compassion towards lost sinners.
Yes.
Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to be callous and hard-hearted towards them. And as Christians, there is a very, very narrow path that we walk. And along this path, there's a ditch on each side. The ditch on the right is to treat those caught up in sexual sin with contempt. And to look down upon them as disapproving. Or to feel a sense of superiority. But Scripture's clear that we can't do that. And the ditch on the left is to go along with their sins and pretend that it's okay. Scripture's clear that we can't do that either. And so we walk this narrow path towards the cross of Christ, and we entreat sinners of every kind and every shape and every form to see the beauty of this cross and to come to this Christ through faith. We point to everybody, from the liar to the thief to the adulterer to the murderer to the homosexual to the drunkard, to run after Christ. The only one who can give them rest. The only one who can atone for the wrath of God that we deserved. The only one who can take the full weight of justice for our sins. And we should have compassion on anybody caught up in this lifestyle. Because had it not been for the grace of God calling us out of death and into life, it could have been any one of us. It could have been you. It could have been me. There is no pride at the cross. Now this brings us to number three. And this is for the non-Christians. That is to trust in this gospel today. Do not harden your heart and provoke the Lord to hand you over in your sins. I will never make the mistake of assuming that everyone listening to my preaching is a Christian. And if this is you, I want to reason with you this morning. This text is incredibly frightening. You see, God gave them what they really wanted. He gave them over to what they desired. God handed them over to give them a foretaste of the punishment that they will receive for eternity. And Paul just used homosexuality as a worst case example of what idolatry looks like, to demonstrate this judicial abandonment of God. But the reality is, any rejection of God, any idolatry whatsoever is susceptible to receive the same abandonment by God. This text makes it clear that God can and He will hand you over to your sins if you continue to reject Him. God can give you what you really want. He can turn you over to the lusts of your heart, to degrading passions, to a depraved mind. Folks, remember, God has revealed Himself in nature. He has revealed Himself in Scripture. All of us are without excuse. Do not harden your hearts a second longer. Do not reject this gospel. Throw yourself upon His mercy and grace today. He has suffered and died to take the red-hot wrath of God in your place. And this is where justice is found, at the cross. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that You would just take a sledgehammer to our cold hearts today. Lord, I pray that You would reveal Christ to everyone here. Lord, that You would show us the idols that we have made in our lives. Lord, show us where we have exchanged Your glory, where we have traded the truth for a lie. Lord, let this text encourage the saints to draw close to You. And Lord, I pray that You would use this text to convict the lost sinner to trust in Christ alone. Lord, I pray that You would ignite a fire within each of us to study harder, to pray more passionately, and to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I pray, Lord, that You would just set us ablaze, that You just light this fire in us to serve You, to worship You, to follow You with every fabric of our being for Your glory and Your praise alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.